Well, shall we pray as we come to God's word? Let's come together in prayer. Heavenly Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you will be with us tonight in all that we do. Pray, Father, that you'll help me take away any distractions, and please let the word of God speak. Father, we pray for each one here, that we'd be willing to hear, that we'd be willing to learn, and that we'd be willing to meet with you. Father, we ask for your blessing on this time, and we pray for the children at the back as they're taught. We ask for you to do a great work in their lives. Lord, do we pray for our children enough? Please help us to do that. So, Lord, as we come to your word now, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in Acts chapter 17 tonight as we look at Paul's encounter with the philosophers at Athens. We're going to see the place. Athens, a city of great heritage and importance, perhaps in a bit of decline and given over to idols. We're going to see the people, Jews, philosophers and ordinary folk, who say, what does this babbler want to say? And then we're going to see the preaching to the unknown God, where Paul says, you build an altar to an unknown God, I will proclaim to you who God is. And then very briefly we'll see the reaction. So number one, the place. The place. Chapter 17 of Acts is part of the account of the second of Paul's great missionary journeys. This is the one he made with Silas and Timothy. And we join it as Paul has been chased out of Berea by the Jews, just as he had been from Thessalonica. And now he's left for Athens, where he wanted Timothy and Silas to join him. And we take up the story tonight at verse 16 of Acts chapter 17, as Paul arrives at Athens. And the passage opens by saying, now as Paul waited for them at Athens. Got a few pictures tonight that I hope will help you to visualise where we are and where we're focusing our attention tonight. I've been to Athens. I've been there a couple of times for work because we happen to have an office there. And our office is in a place called Piraeus. And Piraeus is the port of Athens. If anyone's been there, you'll know this. And it's probable that if Paul sailed from Berea, which is in the north part of Greece, he would have sailed down and around the coast and landed at Piraeus, which is the port for Athens. Now it's a large bustling port for commercial ferries, and it's kind of the gateway, if you like, to southern Greece. And you can take a walk down by the harbour there, and you can see ferries coming in and out, going to places like Crete and Corfu and wherever. And then further round the port, there's holiday cruise ships disgorging thousands and thousands of tourists and holidaymakers and taking them from port to port. And from Piraeus, it's just a few miles up inland to Athens centre. And Athens is now a place that gets thousands and thousands of tourists each year. Many of them visit for the fantastic architecture, for things like that, historical monuments and artistic treasures. And Athens, even in these days that we're in tonight, was famous as a city for culture, for learning, for the fine arts and for philosophy. But mixed into all this was superstitious idolatry and the worship of all kinds of false gods. And this is what Paul finds. Look at verse 16, where it says that Paul's spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols, false gods. There would have been statues, temples, images, idols of this god and that god. But we don't need to go back far, do we, to the Ten Commandments, where God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Yet Athens, it seems, is a city teeming with them. And it makes Paul angry in his heart that his Lord is being rejected and ignored. Well, how much difference is that from today? Imagine if Paul's missionary journeys had brought him to Liverpool. Well, you can fly into Liverpool, can't you? Many of you have done that. If you do, you fly in and you land at John Lennon Airport, above us only sky. Maybe you'd have bought David Beckham's fragrance at the duty free, or maybe you prefer Armani. Maybe you drive into Liverpool, and as you drive in, you see posters advertising Sky, Premiership football, the latest films, Drive in past the Speak Retail Park and see everything branded that you could want. Next, Marks and Spencer's, Curry's, anything you want. You can drive to Liverpool's modern-day temples, Anfield and Goodison Park, and maybe now the Echo Arena, where you can see the heroes of today playing to packed houses and people, thousands of people, focusing their attentions on them and not God. And God said then, and God says now, you shall have no other gods before me. Liverpool in 2009, how much different are we to Athens in Paul's day? Could we substitute the name of Athens in verse 16 for many of our cities today? I think we could. This is the place. But now we see the people. We see the people. Because here in this city, Paul takes the gospel to a number of different people. Paul is angry, but he's not so concerned with tearing down the idols from the city, but he wants to take away the worship of idols from men's hearts. And he wants to point them to Jesus Christ. So what does he do? What does Paul do? Well, let's look at verse 17. It says, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews. That's the first thing he does. He goes down to the synagogue to have it out, to have some debate, to have some discussion with the learned people, with the Jews. We see again, don't we, how Paul takes the message first to the Jews wherever he goes. That's what he did at the start of chapter 17 in Thessalonica. That's what he did in Berea in verse 10 of chapter 17. And he reasoned with them. And once they've heard him, and once no doubt many rejected him, then, what does it say in verse 17? He went to the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there and spoke to them. He goes to the ordinary men and women of Athens. He goes to the ordinary people that you would meet every day to speak to them. And it says, with those who happen to be there. I like that phrase. It just tells you how naturally he did it. It wasn't staged. It wasn't orchestrated. Paul just went to the marketplace and spoke because he wanted to tell them the good news of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How often did he do it? Daily, it says. He went into the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then we see that he debated with the philosophers and the thinkers of the day, because in verse 18 we read that there were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, and they encountered him. Well, their reaction's interesting, isn't it? These people, if you don't know them, if you haven't really heard of them, they're the academic types. They're the intellectuals. These are the people who like debating knowledge and throwing it around. These are the clever people. They had maybe slightly different beliefs from each other, but what they really believed was that they made man, and not God, the rulers of their lives. These were people who ignored the true God. And yet they were happy to have idols built around the city to this God or to that God. But they ignored the true God. And you can imagine, can't you, as you read verse 18, them listening to Paul, perhaps standing and looking at him, perhaps a little crowd just, you know, stroking their chins and scratching their heads as they listen to him. And one turns to the other and they say, what does this babbler want to say? In verse 18. And somebody else says, he seems to be speaking of foreign gods. Because Paul preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, that word babbler, that's an interesting word. It's very derogatory. It's actually used about somebody who would pick scraps up from the gutter. And they would use it in the sense of describing somebody who just had scraps of knowledge, who just knew a bit about this and a bit about that, and passed it all off as if he was a world expert on this thing. They describe Paul as a babbler. And Paul goes directly to all kinds of people with the gospel. And I think that's a challenge to us today. Christians and churches today have to consider too what we do and how we do this. Paul could have come to Athens. He could have looked around. He could have seen it and thought, this is terrible. There's idols here. There's idols there. Nobody worships God. I'm going. But he didn't. Do we want to try and affect the culture? Do we want to try and challenge the culture? Do we want to try and shape the culture even? Or do we hide from it and run from it? It's too easy, isn't it, to hide behind closed doors and simply seek survival, perhaps by pretending it's still 1979 instead of 2009. Paul could have sat and wrote letters. After all, he wrote some fantastic letters, didn't he? And he had a great gift in that, but that wasn't all he did, because he got up and he went to the people. We have these journeys recorded to us, to the cities where he goes, to the heart of the culture, to proclaim Jesus Christ to the authorities and to the people of every day in the town. Now, some people, we now get the chance, don't they, to proclaim in God's providence or to reach a group of people in a unique way. I don't know if any of you have read Dan Walker's it's not really an autobiography, but it's a magazine that he's written. And it's, I think there might still be copies at the back of church. And Dan, as most of you will know, is someone who came to this church for a long time. And in this magazine, he tells the story of how he went to university in Sheffield as a Christian who stood for God in some regards, but perhaps who didn't stand for him enough and messed around a little bit, in his own words. And in the providence of God, Dan says that he lived next door in Sheffield to a Christian, a guy called Steve Palfreman, some of you may have heard of him, who Dan says in that book acted as his conscience. And Dan pursued a dream of making it big in the media, perhaps making it in radio or television, but it appeared that this would go nowhere because of his insistence that he would not work on a Sunday. Steve, meanwhile, became assistant pastor of a church in Cheam in Surrey. And those of you who followed what Dan is doing will now know that he's been given what I think is a very prestigious slot of presenting Football Focus on Saturday lunchtimes. He says it was one of his childhood dreams to do something like that. And he tells on his website, on the BBC's page, of the chances he's had to meet with household names and to witness, and just to witness naturally, to people within the media industry. Steve, meanwhile, is now the pastor of Egworth Community Church, just down the road. And both of these guys are trying to witness and to get into our culture in different ways. Dan's at the heart of national television, and people all around Britain who aren't Christians have heard something of his testimony. We should pray, shouldn't we, for people like this? And your route and my route into our world today and into the culture may be different to that. But you and I can be an effective witness for Jesus Christ where we are, can't we? These philosophers in the Bible here, the Epicureans and the Stoics, well, they may have funny names, but their view of life is not much different to today. We don't need God, they say. We can manage just fine without him, they say. And this isn't outdated stuff, is it? Because if you go into work tomorrow and you tell someone about Jesus Christ, I don't think it could be too long before somebody nudges someone else and says, what's he trying to say? What is he trying to say? But it seems that Paul's message makes a mark on them, doesn't it, as we go through the passage? Because they took him. You could hear them. You could sort of almost visualize them saying to each other, well, I wonder if there's anything in this. I wonder if there's something in this because, you know, we like hearing these new ideas. Maybe this is something we need to hear about. Maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the big movement that we need to know about. And so they took him. And they took him to the Areopagus in verse 19. So, where are we now? Well, I think we've got a couple of pictures here. I'm sorry about that. That's just to prove I've been to the Acropolis site, which we'll talk about in a minute, just to help you visualise where we are. Go on, Stephen, if we can have the next one. This is actually the site of Mars Hill, or the Areopagus that we're talking about in verse 19. This is really here. If you go into Athens today, if you take the train, the Athens Metro, and get off at Acropolis Station, you can walk slowly up the hill towards this site, the Acropolis. I did this myself a couple of years ago. And it's a huge site. It's really huge. And within it, within the site of the Acropolis, is this hill, this rock, this big rock known as Mars Hill. And this was the site of the Court of Appeal for criminal and civil cases in Athens, and latterly the Council of Elders. Pagos, from Areopagos, means a large piece of rock, and you'll see from the pictures that this really is the case. That's what it is. It's a large piece of rock. And here we are, as there Paul was, faced at Mars Hill, with this great crowd, it says, of learned men who wanted to know, who questioned him. Verse 19, may we know what is this new doctrine of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know, what do these things mean? What do these things mean? There he is, faced with this great crowd of men who had all the knowledge in the world, but no understanding. But no understanding. Did they really desire to meet Jesus Christ? Or did they just want more knowledge? Well, they'd given Paul an open door, hadn't they? And Paul didn't need to be asked twice. And so we see the preaching. We see the preaching, we've seen the place, and we've seen some of the people. And now thirdly, we see the preaching. You see, here we have Paul delivering his famous message. But I want you to see, as we come to this passage from verse 22 onwards, I want you to see how Paul reasons to them from their own culture. He uses illustrations that they'll understand. He speaks to them about things they know about. He speaks to them about issues that will strike home to them. Verse 22, Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. You can translate that word superstitious. Do you detect a hint of irony in what he says? Verse 23, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What's he thinking? People, come on. As I walk around the city, there's an idol here, and there's an idol there, and there's an idol here, and there's an idol there. And somebody's built an idol that they don't even know who it is and who they're worshipping. Well, says Paul, I'll tell you exactly who God is. I'll tell you who the God is that you need to know, because the one whom you worship without knowing, I'll proclaim to you the one that you need to believe in. Verse 24, he says, God who made the world and everything in it does not dwell in temples made with human hands. You're spending all your time and energies building temples for people and for gods that you don't really know and who don't exist. God is not, does not dwell in temples. God does not live in the Acropolis or the Parthenon. God made the world and everything in it. He is the creator God. He is the supreme of the universe. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, because it is him who gives life and breath to all things. You Athenians, you think you've got it all figured out. You think you are the master race. You think you rule the world. Verse 26. You think you're building all your time, aren't you? You're spending all your time building idols, and you're debating this religion, and you're debating that religion. But God is right here, and Jesus Christ can be known by each of you. And if you don't know him, he says, then you're just groping in the dark. Verse 27. It's just as if you're groping in the dark. Verse 29, look at what he says. We are God's creation, and we must not try and make God or reduce God to an idol made of gold or silver or stone or a picture of art or something of man's devising. All of these things that Paul said would have been like a dagger to the heart of the listeners, because he has just ripped through the culture of life in Athens. His message is powerful because it's up to date, it's relevant, and it relates to how his listeners are living today. And so we have to take a breath, don't we, and ask ourselves a question. How do we do this today? We have a timeless message, yes, that's true. How do we present it? Do we present it in a timely manner? We have a timeless message and we contend for it. We must fight for the gospel. We must defend its truth. We must protect it if it comes under threat. But how do we explain the God of the Bible to the people that we live and work amongst? Paul did it by straight talking. Paul did it by making it relevant. He means that ordinary people in today's culture, in our city, who have ordinary jobs and do ordinary things and live ordinary lives and haven't grown up in church with years of tradition behind them, we must be able to make the gospel intelligible to them. We need to make them able to understand. It's a huge issue, isn't it? And one that we can't fully explore now. But it makes us think about everything we do and why we do it. I read this story, and I'm sure it was the Evangelicals now, a month or two ago. And I scratched my head when I read it, and I don't know whether any of you read it, but there was a famous pastor who one day decided to set his congregation a challenge. And he said, "All of you, this week, I want you to do something for me." He said, "I want you all to go into a betting shop and place a bet." And there were gasps around the church as this was said. Some people shook their heads. Maybe somebody got out. And the preacher said, I want you to do this for a reason. The next week he asked those who'd done it to write down how that experience felt. And here were some of the comments that he got back. "I didn't like it. I felt that everyone was looking at me. I was a fish out of water. It felt unnatural. Nobody spoke to me. The people were very different to me. I got to the door and I didn't go in." And then he said, "That's how a person who's never been to church might feel when they come in here, even before we get to the sermon." Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that that's what we do, but it's an interesting thought, isn't it? How do we communicate the gospel as Paul did here with the people of today? One writer said that in respect of the beliefs of our culture, the first generation contends for something, the second generation assumes it, and the third generation denies it. And when people look back through misty eyes about how Britain's culture has changed, well, maybe that's true. Because we can all, maybe some of us can remember a day when laws were made with a specific Christian emphasis, and then years went by, times changed, and perhaps people went to church out of habit. Well, children were taken to Sunday school because it was good, and most people did it. And now Britain denies, in the main, Christianity and Jesus Christ almost completely. Well, we can talk about methods all day, but what we have to do is preach the truth of the gospel. And this is what Paul does here, because in verse 30 and 31 and 32, Paul proclaims to them exactly the truth of the gospel, because he says, "In these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him, Jesus Christ, from the dead." You see, we preach Jesus Christ. We preach him crucified. We preach him gloriously resurrected and ascended to heaven. We preach that he is coming again in judgment on every man and on every woman. And we preach his forgiveness of sins. Of that you can know. "Men of Athens," says Paul, "you don't need idols to an unknown God. You need to know Jesus Christ. You need to know that he's alive. You need to know that he can be known and that you can be forgiven." Well, what's the reaction? Finally and briefly, what's the reaction? Because when we tell others of Christ, the reactions Paul got will be the reactions that we get sometime or other. Verse 32, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Some mocked, yes. We will be mocked for telling people about Jesus Christ. That's true. Some said, "We will hear you again on this matter." They were philosophers. This was interesting stuff. This was just academic theory and debate. They needed to think it through. They wanted to talk to other people about it and discuss whether this idea was better than this idea. And the urgency and the passion of Paul's message hadn't broken through to their hearts. Paul departed from them. It says in verse 33, Paul departed from them. He preached the message and he went. But, verse 34, but, however, some men joined him and believed. Some joined him and believed. And friends, here is the encouragement for preaching the gospel. The reason for keeping going is here. Some believed. Some believed. God promises to us, doesn't he, that his word will not return to him void, but that it will accomplish its purpose. Those of us involved in Holiday Bible Club this week, we can pray with that in mind. Pray that we can reach those young people, those children and those families with the good news of Jesus Christ. That they understand it and that they believe it. Those of us going into the world this week, in whatever it is that we do, we can go with the confidence that the God whom Paul proclaimed on Mars Hill is that same God. And that we can speak of that same resurrected Jesus Christ who is alive today and who calls people everywhere to repent and who will forgive them and who will grant everlasting life in heaven. Let us pray, shall we? Father God, you are a great God. You are the supreme creator of this universe. We praise you for who you are and we praise you for what you have done in this world. We praise you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ into this fallen world to live a perfect life, to die a cruel death, to take our sins upon him so that we might be forgiven. Father, we pray that you would help us to not just see that message as something academic, like the philosophers did, something to be just debated. Father, we pray that you would help us to see it and convey it as a life-changing message of hope, of salvation from sin, of life everlasting, and of hope to come in heaven. Father, we pray that you would bless us tonight. Pray that you would take these words and anything that has not been helpful, Father, I pray that you would take it from our minds, but let us only see the scriptures and let us only see Jesus Christ. For his name we pray. Amen.